Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from John 6, verses 3 through 13. Then Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Then, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Hungry people do some crazy things. Have you ever noticed that? How a person, when hungry, acts a little irrational? Like, we even have this word for it, hangry. When an otherwise very normal person, they might be the most pleasant person on earth, becomes very short-tempered, and irrational, and grumpy. It sometimes turns on a dime, doesn't it? 10 a.m., person is doing fine, but then they miss lunch, and all of a sudden they're side-eyeing all their employees and looking very threatening. I heard about a guy, actually, just this week who he had late-night hunger, and he was, of course, trying to solve the problem by one of the best ways to do that, which is a nice big plate of nachos. And in his hunger and his desperation for making the nachos using the microwave, he forgot to remove the aluminum foil. And if you know, the cardinal rule of microwaves is no aluminum foil in the microwave. So I guess in a way he solved his hunger problem by losing his appetite because his kitchen nearly burned down. By the way, do you know what a clock does when it's hungry? It goes back 4 seconds. Hunger makes us desperate. Hunger makes us do things we wouldn't normally do. And that's why this story from John chapter 6 that Cammie read for us, and we're going to unpack this and walk through this in more detail, that's why this story is really so powerful. That's the scene that's set here. It's thousands of people, not just one guy in his kitchen at night looking for nachos, thousands and thousands of people who are hungry, and they're looking to someone to satisfy them. And of course, what a great and amazing and cool story. And we've heard this story, the feeding of the 5,000, since we were little kids in Sunday school, that Jesus steps up and feeds them all. And I would say, as we learn the truths behind this story, it's not just their physical hunger that he satisfies, but a spiritual hunger as well, to show that it's only Jesus who can truly meet our needs. That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. I am thrilled that you're with us today. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. So this morning, we're starting a brand new sermon series. This is called John 6. It's going to be 4 weeks walking through this tremendous chapter, 71 verses in John chapter 6, from this gospel. And the main thrust, the main point, the beautiful goal is, as it highlights the gift of everlasting life or eternal life. I'll be teaching from the NIV. It uses eternal life. It is that we are encouraged to look to Jesus. In fact, I would point us to really kind of, it's one of the key verses of the chapter, which is verse 40. So John 6 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." The ones who look to the Son and believe in him. So we're going to be encouraged with that over these 4 weeks as we walk through John chapter 6. This chapter features the feeding of the 5,000, which we'll study this morning, Jesus walking on water, and Jesus teaching and proclaiming, "I am the bread of life." And so we're going to be encouraged to trust in Jesus, to look to him as he provides for our every need, as he gives us peace amidst life's storms, as he satisfies our souls, and as he fills us with hope as we await his sure return. So I hope you brought a Bible with you this morning. If so, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. Before we teach there on this grassy hillside from John chapter 6, let's set the context a little bit. In John 1, we meet Jesus, and he is the eternal Word made flesh. He is the one who reveals God's glory. John the Baptist points to Jesus as we prayed this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine, showing that he brings abundance where there is lack. In John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 4 is when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well and offers her this living water that will never run dry. In John chapter 5, he heals a man by the pool of Bethesda, and he declares that the Father has given him authority to give life and to judge. Really, the message of this gospel, in the Gospel of John, is loud and clear. Jesus isn't just a miracle worker. He isn't just someone who can do spectacular things. He is the source of life itself. Abundant life here and now, but everlasting life for those who look to him and believe in him. So in John chapter 6, we're going to see this truth on display in really what's one of his most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. So let's look there together. We're going to start in verse 1, John chapter 6. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Not the crowd, Jesus and the disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. What's happening here is Jesus is actually pulling away from the crowds. John the Baptist, the forerunner to Christ, the one who helped to pave that way in the wilderness, pointing to Jesus, the one who was a blood relative of Jesus, has been killed. He's been beheaded. He is now dead. Jesus and the disciples probably want some time to mourn and process together. The Gospel of John doesn't share that with us, but we know that from Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6. So they want to pull away. They want to come away from the crowds. They want some time for quiet and togetherness in light of this monumental tragedy that has just occurred. Can we resonate with that? But they don't really get much rest, actually, because verse 5, we're in John chapter 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So just picture the scene. Jesus and his disciples, they've gone to this beautiful grassy hillside. They're probably doing some reflection and remembrance about John and his life and his ministry, and they've been hard at work doing miracles and ministry, ready for a little bit of rest, and they see, they look, I love that, Jesus looked up and saw, here's this huge crowd of people, hordes of people, trekking across the hills, coming toward Jesus. And some of these people had traveled far. Their sandals are probably wearing out. Their feet are dusty and dirty. They're probably sweaty and tired, reaching exhaustion. And as we continue, we'll begin to recognize they didn't bring food with them, so they're probably very hungry. The nearest Chick-fil-A is nowhere in sight. This is the scene that's happening. And before the crowd even gets there, and before the crowd even has the chance to say, hey, miracle worker, Where's the meal for us? What can you do for us? Jesus identifies the need. And we saw there, he turns to Philip and says, where are we going to buy the bread to feed these people? They haven't even asked yet, and Jesus sees the need. In fact, as we walk through this passage, we're going to see this beautiful and great truth. Jesus sees our need before we do. Jesus sees your need. Jesus sees what's around the corner. Jesus knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next month, next year, before you do. So again, they don't even have time to say, gee, we probably should have made arrangements for dinner. He doesn't wait until they collapse from hunger. He's proactive. He's attentive. And I just want to encourage that with us this morning. We studied the scriptures in context to understand for the original audience and what was happening. We also study the scripture led by the Holy Spirit to apply them in our own lives. And so as we are understanding what's happening in the story and for the crowds of people this morning, we can say, isn't this true in our own lives as well? Like, when we worry ourselves sick about how am I going to provide? How am I going to take care of this? We stress over bills or health situations or relationships. But this is affirmed also in Matthew 6 and verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So yes, thousands and thousands of hungry people, Jesus isn't caught off guard by their hunger. Again, we saw that. He asks Philip the question, where are we going to get the bread? He already knows what he's going to do. He already knows the plan. Jesus sees it coming. He already has in mind the solution. I also love Philip's response, by the way, in this interaction, where must have been a numbers guy, because he's sizing up the crowd. He knows the cost of a loaf of barley bread. He's doing this quick math in his head, and he's like, yeah, this doesn't really add up. Like, Jesus, you probably don't know how much we have in the little satchel, because you don't handle the finances, but like, this is way more than we have. This would be more than a half a year's wages. We simply don't have what we need to feed these people, to buy enough bread for them. Philip is looking in the wrong place. He's looking at the math, not at the master. And how often do we do the same? We calculate what's possible based on our resources and based on what our eyes can see. And we forget that Jesus has resources and capabilities, and has in mind what he's going to do that's beyond what we could even ask or imagine. So let's keep reading. We're in John chapter 6. We're at verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Andrew appears to be a man of action, like his brother Peter. And so he's all about, okay, Jesus says, where are we going to get the bread? He spots this kid who brought along 5 loaves and 2 fish. Hey, I got a kid here. Jesus, look at this. And the child didn't have much. Like, I want to be clear on that. He didn't look at the child and say, oh boy, this kid brought a buffet and it's going to feed everybody here. It's 5 small barley loaves. 2 small fish, probably more like sardines. Barley loaves were poor man's bread, coarse bread. Like, this is like the child's lunch. And so Andrew, even as he is jumping to action and solution-oriented, and perhaps even shaking down the kid for the lunch, he realizes this is inadequate for feeding everybody. This is laughable. Like, he even says, like, how far is this going to go? Like, hey, I found some stuff, but, like, how far is this going to go? And yet, the small boy's small lunch is exactly what Jesus uses to feed the crowds. Why? Because no matter how small, Jesus uses what little we have. No matter how small, no matter what size, Jesus uses what little we have. And this is really the beauty of the upside-down kingdom of God, that Jesus doesn't need much. Well, The Lord, to be clear, the Lord doesn't need anything from us. It's not that the Lord has want and we supply it, even when we serve sacrificially. And I pointed that out earlier this morning. Even when we serve and give of ourselves, it's not that the Lord needs us. It's not that his hands are tied and he cannot reach the world with the gospel without us. It's that when we avail ourselves to him, he takes whatever meager offering, whatever small amount of talent or resource we have, and multiplies it and uses it in a mighty way. Moses had a staff. David had a sling. I mean, like, this boy came with a lunch. And it just seems the heart of God is he delights in using what seems insignificant to accomplish his purposes. And I think there are times when you and I are tempted to say, I really don't have much to offer God. There are times where we're tempted to think, what could I do? How could God use me? Certainly, he has in mind someone else or something else. No matter how little, Jesus uses what we have. Because in the hands of Jesus, our little becomes much. Our puny becomes powerful. And so the question isn't like, how much do I have? Do I have enough that it will qualify for being used in the kingdom? The question is, am I willing to give what I have to him? That's the question. So don't fall prey to that lie that says, I don't really have enough, I'm not really good enough, I'm not really smart enough. The question is, will you give yourself and all that is yours into the hands of God to see what he can do with it? Continue on, verse 10, we're in John chapter 6. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves. Again, these are five small barley loaves. He gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So here's the miracle. First, Jesus says, have a seat. Order. Obedience. Next, he gives thanks. Like this isn't just some spectacle. This isn't just your jaw's going to hit the ground. This is pointing to God, the one true God. He gives thanks to the Lord. And then he distributes, and it appears the disciples help. Feed the people. Distribute the bread. Distribute the fish. And they all had as much as they wanted. This was not like one little bite-sized morsel, right? That was Philip's calculation, was more than half a year's wages just for each person to have one itty-bitty little bite. What the result was, complete and total satisfaction, eating until they were absolutely full. And then, maybe just to highlight the abundance from the Lord, Jesus says, oh, looks like there are leftovers. Hey, guys, go and pick them up. And how many baskets were there? 12 baskets, one for each disciple, not 11 baskets, not 13, 12. I love that. And to me, that's a visual representation then for his disciples who were willing to follow him, serve him, obey him, be a part of this, that when you serve the Lord in that way, he says, there's an entire basket filled with delicious bread just for you, full and overflowing. His provision, and this is so clear from this miracle in this story, that the provision of Jesus, it's not just starvation rations. It's not just enough to survive on. It's abundant. Yes, Jesus satisfies abundantly. Jesus satisfies us abundantly. And I think some of us, and maybe specifically those of us who have grown up in a Christian home, and we've grown up in the church, and we've heard so much about Christ, we believe in a God who saves, but not in a God who satisfies. And maybe you're guilty of that as well. You've believed in a God who saves, but not in a God who truly satisfies. And I think we fashion ourselves as martyrs sometimes when we've grown up in the church and we've chosen to follow Jesus, and we look at the world and their ways, and we begin to have this self-talk or this narrative or this really wrong-headed thinking that says, I'm missing out on the fun of the world. But here's what we don't realize. It is not forego the delights of the world during this lifetime so that you will enjoy heaven for all eternity. I want you to hear me on this. Because I recognize this morning, this is a direct affront to some of the thinking in our church. It is not, I'll just use enough self-discipline and I'll just stay away from all those good things and all those delightful things that the world has to offer so that in eternity I can gain the reward. No, here's the truth. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus gives us things that are truly rich, beautiful, good, delightful, satisfying, nourishing, helpful, wonderful, beautiful, noble. Anything Satan tempts us with, it is rotten to the core. It is evil. It is putrid. It is toxic. His way is disease. It is death. It is a nauseating stench. But sometimes it's covered up with some perfume or some aroma that lures us in and tempts us. Like it's sometimes wrapped in pretty packaging. And those who don't have spiritual eyes to see the truth think, oh, that's really beautiful and nice. And I'm not even saying the times where we indulge in it. I'm saying the times where we abstain from it. But we look at from afar and say, it would be nice if I could, but I know I shouldn't. And I'm here to say this morning, it's not nice, it's not good, it's putrid, it's filth. It's wretched, it's wrong, it's nasty. It might be packaged with a pretty bow, but it is ultimately disgusting, diseased, and death. So I want to be clear this morning that it's only in Christ that we have true beauty and hope and riches and joy. Jesus promises us this, that the life in Him is the abundant life. So maybe you have fallen into that category of you've believed in a God who saves, but not in a God who satisfies. This morning, I want to challenge you and encourage you as we study John chapter 6 to say, maybe what the world has to offer isn't so great after all. And I just know that some of us have a testimony of we've tried the ways of the world. We've tried those things. We've tasted those fruits. And how has it been? Jesus satisfies so fully, so abundantly, so completely that we can't contain it. That's what David's writing about in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. And I want you to hear this good news this morning that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you've grown up in the church, you've grown up in the world. We've all done wrong. We've all sinned. We all find ourselves in need of this beautiful forgiveness and an invitation into the heaven, the God's heaven, God's kingdom. So choose this day who you will serve. And when He calls us into that beautiful kingdom of the Son, into that life everlasting, it means hope for today, even as we hold out that hope for eternity. Jesus doesn't just meet our needs. He exceeds them, giving immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. He fills us to overflowing. So let's not miss the bigger picture this morning as we're studying this very familiar miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. It points to something greater. Bread filled their stomach for the day, yes. But we're going to see here in a couple weeks, as Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Like this beautiful truth of physical bread, and we've talked about hunger this morning. When we're hungry physically, and when we satisfy that need, and Jesus satisfies their need in this story, he gives them plenty of bread and fish to eat. They fill their bellies. But this is about so much more than feeding hungry people. It is about an eternal bread, an eternal sustenance, Jesus, the only one who truly satisfies. And he doesn't just satisfy for one day until you're hungry for the next meal. He satisfies in a way that is eternal and everlasting. So in light of all this, I want to share with us a few action steps. Now that we've heard the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and this great truth about Jesus who provides so abundantly for us, I want to offer three action steps. The first is, well, it's very simple, but it's to trust Jesus with your needs. To trust Jesus with all of your needs. You don't have to keep relying on yourself. You don't have to keep losing sleep at night. You don't have to keep struggling with anxiety and fear and worry, wondering what's going to happen, wondering how it's going to happen. He doesn't want you to carry those things. He invites you to come to him, and he will carry the burden. So it's very simple, but start trusting Jesus with your needs. You don't have to carry those anymore, those worries and stresses. Jesus invites you to come to him and to trust him. Second, offer to Jesus what you have. Just like in this story, the loaves and the fish offered to Christ. Because sometimes we hold on a little too tightly, don't we? To the things that are ours, to the things over which God has given us stewardship, and we start to think, well, I'm going to need this. Or maybe you've even convinced yourself that once I'm in a different season, then I can be generous. Once I'm in different circumstances, then I can give these things to the Lord. Now, I'm not just talking material things. It includes that. We think, I just need more experience or more education or more money, and then I'll turn it all over to Christ. In the story of the feeding of the 5,000, who did Jesus use to feed the masses? A child. Because the heart of Jesus isn't to steal a little kid's lunch. And I joke about Andrew shaking down the kid for his lunch, but the heart of the Lord is probably an invitation to say, little boy, could I have it? Because I'm going to do something. So the reason I mention that is to say, even a little child who says to the Lord, yes, I am yours, and all that I have belongs to you. And I would encourage that, no matter what your age today, that you would choose this, to say, all that I am and all that I have placed in the hands of Jesus. So simply trust Jesus, give him all of yourself and all that is yours. And then a third action step is to look for his abundance. And this might actually be the most important thing that you hear this morning as we study this passage. This might actually be what the Lord is speaking to our hearts today, is to say, like, you've sort of been sleepwalking through life. And when someone says, how are you doing or what's going on today, you typically say, I'm tired. I go, oh my goodness, like, think about this crowd of people who were exhausted from the journey onto the, like, mountain climbing, basically, to get to Jesus. How would they have responded if someone said, how are you doing today? They had every reason to say, I'm totally exhausted, and I'm hot, and I'm dirty, and I'm stinky, and I'm a little confused, and I'm a little disoriented, and I'm wondering how I'm going to get back home. I don't think they would have responded that way. I think they would have said, oh man, Jesus just filled me up. Oh my goodness, did you see it? It was a little kid who had the loaves and fish, and then Jesus took it and he prayed, and then he just started handing it out, and the disciples were passing it out, and we ate as much as we wanted. I can't eat anymore. I could not eat another bite. And then they filled up baskets full, overflowing, 12 baskets full. I think that's what they would have said. So why are we not responding with, here's how I've seen God at work and God blessing so abundantly? So that's the action step would be to see, to look for God's abundance and God's blessing. Why? Well, first and foremost, for your own walk with him, that you can live a life for his glory and in gratitude. But secondly, God wants to use you to spread the gospel message to those around you. He wants you to give proclamation and testimony and witness to who he is and what he's done. But you can't do that unless you've had your eyes opened and you see the ways that God is blessing you in your own life, in your own family. So look for the abundance that God has provided right in your own life, right in your own household. Take notice of how God has helped you, blessed you, guided you, provided for you. And I have a hunch it wasn't just scraps. It wasn't just a meager little bite. I have a feeling that it was an abundance in the hands of God. Look for the ways that God has been at work in your life and give him glory. He's the one who fills and who overflows. He takes whatever we have, whatever little we have, whatever meager offering, and multiplies it. So the crowd that came to Jesus, they thought they needed bread. What they really needed was Jesus. And that's true for us today as well. That it's only Jesus who can meet our deepest needs. It's only Jesus who can give us everlasting life. So bring him your hunger of all sorts and varieties. Bring him your small offering and just watch as he satisfies you with more than you could ever ask or imagine, filling you up so that you would say, my cup overflows. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to hear from you today. Thank you for Jesus and the amazing things he did. And Lord, we know that he wasn't just a miracle worker, but he was indeed the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Holy One, the only one to ever be perfect and blameless. And Lord, I just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to minister to us, and yes, Lord, even convict us of the places where we have believed in a God who saves, but not in a God who satisfies. Lord, would you open our eyes this morning to see you in all of your glory, to see the abundance that you've poured out on our behalf. And Lord, would you help us to rightly discern the lies of the enemy, to not glamorize that which is putrid and evil and vile. Lord, help us as we follow you, that your word would be a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. How thankful we are, Lord, for who you are, for your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that you would seal these truths in our heart and that you would allow us to live them out for your glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.